When I was growing up in Southern California, occasionally on a sunny Saturday, my father would wake me up and say, we're going to the doctor this morning. And I would jump out of bed all excited. And you say, why? You know, most children don't get excited about going to the doctor. Well, I knew that that phrase was code for something else. And so if I asked my father what doctor we were going to see, he would say, Dr. Needis. And then I'd get even more excited. And I don't think he ever admitted till we actually got into the parking lot where we were going. But when I could see the tip of the Matterhorn, not the real one in Switzerland, but the fake one in Southern California, I knew we were going to Disneyland. And when we got to the parking lot, I practically jumped out of the car for joy. Well, in the passage we are going to read today from the Gospel of John, we see Jesus building a similar sort of suspense in the hearts and minds of his first century audience. But Jesus was disappointed in his hearers who could not follow the clues or translate the code of his ministry that would have revealed where he as Messiah wanted to take them. In this passage, we learn that the failure of Jesus' first century audience to understand the coded language of his message and ministry was due to the fact that some of them were not among his sheep, he said. Now, this suggests the whole teaching of what we might call God's sovereignty and human salvation, something that's strongly emphasized in John's gospel. Whether or not we are among Jesus' sheep depends upon God's mercy. But we will also see in this passage whether we are among Jesus' sheep also depends on our response to Jesus. God's choice and our choice are both very powerful. So hear what John has to tell us on this subject from John chapter 10, verses 22 through 30. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So the setting for Jesus' discussion with His fellow Jews in this passage, it's taking place in the temple, but the important thing is that it's happening during the festival of Hanukkah, which of course takes place around the time of our Christmas. And Hanukkah was a commemoration of the time when Judas Maccabeus was victorious in battle over the Greek king of the Seleucid Empire, Antiochus Epiphanes IV. Famously, Judas cleansed the temple which Antiochus had defiled with an altar to Zeus. And as a result of his heroic acts, Judas was made king, even though he was not of the Davidic line. And his descendants reigned after him for about 150 years, until Rome installed Herod the Great. And Herod, being the good politician that he was, married a princess from the line of Judas Maccabeus to further secure his claim to the throne. So it's significant that Jesus is walking in the temple courts at this time. The people's minds would have been focused on the messianic figure of Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer. Their hearts would have been filled with a feeling of suspenseful hope, wondering when God would send another leader like Judas, who would this time deliver them from Rome. Some really wanted to know whether Jesus would be this leader. Others probably wanted to see Jesus get himself into trouble with his answer to their question, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus' response to their question was simply to say, "Look, I've already answered your question. The very works that I have done testify to my identity. The problem is you haven't read my coded message aright." And why weren't Jesus' fellow Jews able to read the coded message of Jesus' preaching and practice? Well, Jesus tells us. He says, "The reason you do not believe is because you are not my sheep." Now, as I mentioned already, the Gospel of John at a number of points asserts this sovereignty of God over salvation. But it's important to note that the New Testament always holds God's sovereignty in tension with human freedom. God chooses and we choose. How are we to reconcile those two things? Well, one way to answer the question is to sort of think of life like a play. For example, in Shakespeare's plays, everything happens the way Shakespeare wants it to happen. But at the same time, everything happens in the play because of the actions of the characters. Now, that's not a perfect illustration, because God is able to give to His creatures, to us human beings, something that Shakespeare could never give to one of His characters. Namely, God is able, and not only able, He has given to us real freedom. The problem comes in when we start using words like predestination or foreknowledge. I'll grant you, the Bible uses those words to refer to God's sovereign choice of who He's going to save. But we need to remember that those words are an accommodation to our human way of thinking and looking at things. You see, because of course we as human beings live in time. And we understand everything in terms of past, present, and future. But God is outside of time. Everything is now for Him. There is no past, present, or future for God. So what we call predestination and foreknowledge are simply God's knowing in His eternal now what we are choosing in the present, and His destining us to become like His Son Jesus. So Jesus, as the Son of God, knowing the hearts of the people speaking to Him, says, "You are not of my sheep." But at the same time, He gives them opportunity to change their mind. Otherwise, why discuss it with them at all? And if they change their mind, then He will accept them. Jesus says, in effect, "If you want to be among my sheep, then you will listen to my voice and you'll follow me." David Gibson tells a story about when his friend bought a 19-foot jet boat and invited him along for the maiden voyage. He says the boat was made of steel and fitted with a V8 engine. "We put the boat in the North Fork of the Snake River. The water was quite low because of a drought and heavy irrigation. We eased the throttle up and we were going 35 miles per hour. We grinned at each other as we raced across the water's surface. But suddenly, we hit a sandbar and the boat came to an abrupt stop. We stepped onto the sandbar, barely covered with 1 inch of water. And another boater came along, and after 3 hours of digging and pushing, we once again had my friend's boat floating in the open channel. The boater who rescued us offered to lead us back to the landing since he knew the river very well. But he instructed us to follow exactly behind him so we would avoid hidden sand and gravel bars. Our leader pushed his boat up to 35 miles per hour and we fell in behind him, and once again we enjoyed the power of the machine as it skimmed over the water. But after a couple of minutes, my friend steered our boat just a few feet to the right of where the lead boat had gone. And within seconds, we hit a gravel bar and I was thrown into the windshield, injuring myself and busting the windshield. And when the lead boat came back, the driver reminded us, "I told you to follow me." Well, Jesus invites us to listen to him and to follow him precisely. When we fail to do so, we often hit sandbars and get stuck. But we don't have to stay there on the sandbars of life. Jesus comes along and helps us out of our stuck conditions, and he invites us to start following him again. In this passage, Jesus makes three wonderful sort of interlocked promises to those who choose to follow him as his sheep. First, he promises to his sheep to give them the life of the ages. William Barclay puts it this way. He promised that if they accepted him as master and Lord, if they became members of his flock, all the littleness of earthly life would be gone. And they would know the splendor and the magnificence of the life of God. Secondly, Jesus promises to us an indestructible life. He says that if we are his sheep, if we listen to his voice and follow him, then he will give us a life that will never end. Now, obviously, followers of Jesus still die physically. We had a funeral here yesterday, and I really enjoyed what the minister said who was giving the homily. She said, "My funerals are always more successful than my weddings. Not everybody that I marry stays married, but everybody I do a funeral for stays dead." Yes, we all have to face physical death. But John, in the book of Revelation, talks about another kind of death. He calls it the second death, which is separation from God. And that's something we never, ever have to experience. If we are Jesus' sheep, if we listen to his voice, and if we follow him. Paul put it this way, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that leads to the third thing Jesus promises to his sheep, a secure life. We can be secure in the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Steve Nichols tells this story. He says, I bought my 2-year-old daughter Sarah an aquarium. And we went together to the pet store to pick out 4 fish to put into the tank. Well, one of the fish died when Sarah was at her grandparents' house, and so my wife flushed it down the toilet and didn't tell my daughter about it. Wise thing to do, I think. And then Sarah found one of the other fish dead. She found it caught up in one of the fake plastic bushes. And so my wife called me at the office and said that Sarah had something to tell me. And in her two-year-old way, she explained to me that the fish had died, she had found it in the bushes, and that she and Mommy were going to have a funeral for it in the backyard. I realized that this was the first of many losses she was going to experience in life. I broke into tears, however, when the last thing she said to me before she hung up the phone was, "Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes." Now, of course, that's something that no parent, however much we would like to, can prevent from happening to our children. Even Jesus doesn't promise to keep us from getting caught in the bush of physical death. After all, He got caught there too. But He does promise that if we listen to Him and follow Him, then we will never have to be separated from Him or His love. We'll enjoy the life of the ages, an indestructible life. And so the question naturally arises, well, how can Jesus make such a promise? Jesus answers that question before anyone can even ask it. He says, the reason that no one can snatch his sheep out of his hand is because they are given to him by the Father who is greater than all. And then Jesus makes his greatest, his clearest claim to deity. He says, "I and the Father are one." Now, Jesus' fellow Jews understood perfectly what he meant. That is why in the very next verse we read, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? For blasphemy. They clearly understood that Jesus, a human being, was claiming to be God. So that's what some in Jesus' first century audience wanted to do with him. But the choice is also presented to us. What are you and I going to do with Jesus? British theologian Leslie Newbegin once told the following story to sort of illustrate how different cultures, different peoples so often water down the claims of Jesus. He says, when I was a young missionary, I used to spend one evening each week in the monastery of the Ramakrishna Mission in the town where I lived, sitting on the floor with the Hindu monks and studying with them the Upanishads and the Gospels. And in the great hall of that monastery, he says, as in all the premises of the Ramakrishna Mission, there is a gallery of portraits of the great religious teachers of humankind. Among them, of course, is a portrait of Jesus. Each year on Christmas Day, worship was offered before this picture. Jesus was honored, worshipped, as one of the many manifestations of deity in the course of human history. But this wasn't a step toward leading people to faith in Jesus Christ. It was actually what Newbegin called the co-option of Jesus into the Hindu worldview. He explains it this way. He says Jesus had become just one figure in an endless cycle of karma and samsara, the wheel of being in which we are all caught up. He had been domesticated into the Hindu worldview. That view remained unchallenged. But then he says, it was only slowly through many experiences that I began to see that something of this domestication had taken place in my own Christianity. That I too had been more ready to seek a reasonable Christianity, a Christianity that could be defended on the terms of my whole intellectual formation as a 20th century Englishman, rather than something which placed my whole intellectual formation under a new and critical light. I too had been guilty of domesticating the gospel. And it makes me wonder, have we done the same thing with Jesus? Have we tried to domesticate Him? Jesus is called in the Scriptures the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And perhaps we would do well to remember that He is not a tame lion. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this dramatic, true account of Jesus' encounter in the temple at the time of Hanukkah. And we thank You for the things that He said there, which are so clear and unmistakable. Lord, we thank You for Your choice of Your Son, Jesus, that You chose Him to present to us who You are and Your tremendous love for us. And we thank You that You have also given to us free choice, so that if we choose to put our lives in Jesus' hands, we can know the life of the ages, an indestructible life, a secure life, never separated from Your love. Help us to make that choice this day and every day, to listen for Jesus' voice and to follow Him wherever He is leading, knowing that He is not a tame lion, knowing that He is sometimes unpredictable, but that He always leads us to a good place. We thank You for that in Your name. Amen.